to be turning to Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. As I get set up, we'll continue our study in the book of Acts, but we're going to spend some time this morning in 1 Corinthians 14 as well. To hear those pages turning out there. I'd like for you to join me in reading. Let me look at the scriptures. That is awesome. Acts chapter 2. We'll back up and start with verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We talked about why it says it had fully come. Because there was a commemoration every year, an annual event that actually pre-shadowed this day, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's why it says the day of Pentecost had fully come. The day that had been foreshadowed. I told you that those feast days had meaning, that they pictured God's plan and purpose for Israel, and that Pentecost was the foreshadowing of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So there were seven major feast days in the Jewish calendar. We're not going to look at this in depth this morning and turn to all the pages for them. I just want to give you the overview since I didn't do that last week. Three of those major feast days picture the work of Christ. And then the one in the middle pictures the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And then the next three after that picture Israel in the kingdom. So you've got the pictures of seven with one right in the middle that divides the work of Christ and the kingdom. So the first four are in the spring. The first one is the Passover. Of course, that pictures the death of Jesus Christ. Coinciding with the Passover was also the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that pictures the burial of Christ. So it was celebrated in conjunction with the Passover. So you have the death of Jesus Christ with the Passover, and then the burial of Jesus Christ and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then after that, there would be the Feast of the First Fruits, which pictures the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all three of those picture the work of Christ in redemption. The death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And then in the middle, the Feast of Pentecost there, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then the last three feast days would be in the fall. You would have the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet being blown throughout the Old Testament scriptures is always to signify a gathering. A gathering of army forces together or a gathering of people. And we know that in the kingdom there will be a regathering of the nation of Israel. So the Feast of the Trumpets is for them to return to the land, all the Hebrew people of Hebrew descent, all the Jews to return to Israel. And then there's the Day of Atonement that follows after that. And that's the recognition of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The people would wait outside for the priest to return after offering the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And so they were waiting for Jesus Christ to return and establish that kingdom. So the Feast of Trumpets to gather, the Day of Atonement, when they recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then finally the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also the Feast of Tents, where the people would just gather together and remain in a tent in the land. But that pictures rest. It pictures the rest that they will experience in the millennial kingdom, in the millennial reign of Christ. So there's the seven feast days, and you see how it lays out God's plan and purpose for Israel. Three picturing the redemptive work of Christ, the one in the middle, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and then the three after pointing to the millennial reign of Christ. So reading again, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We covered most of that last week, so I'm not going to get into all of that again, but we are going to get into this issue of tongues, which is why I had you hold 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So let's go ahead and read verse 5. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred," remember the sound of the rushing, sound like the rushing of a mighty wind. Didn't say there was one, it was just that was the sound of it. "So when the sound occurred, the multitude came together to see what this was. And they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." This was one of the feast days, one of the major feast days, again, for Israel, when everybody would return to the land and stay there for a while. In verse 5, it says, "There were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men." They were dwelling there because they had originally come for the Passover. Many would come and then they would stay. They would come for the feast of the Passover and then they would stay until after the feast of Pentecost. And then they would return home. So they would come and stay for like 7, 8 weeks, 2 months almost in Jerusalem before they returned back to the homeland. Instead of coming, going back home, and then coming back again, a lot of them would just hang around. So that's why these devout men of every nation were dwelling in Jerusalem. And notice they're devout in that they're coming to back to Israel to celebrate this feast. But it says that they were speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, back up there in verse 4. And then in verse 6, it says, when they spoke, everyone heard them in their own language. This is what the gift of tongues was all about. And let me say, tongues with air quotes, right? Tongues, the gift of tongues. It was that they could hear them speak in their own language. And remember, there's not just 12. How many were in the upper room? Yeah, about 120. Right. It told us back there in the opening verses of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I believe. And so there were about 120 gathered together. So it wasn't just the 12 that spoke in tongues. You got 120 people that all have this ability now to speak in tongues so that all the languages are covered. And I don't believe that that gift changed at any point in time. I believe that gift stayed the same. I don't believe when they spoke in tongues here, it was some unintelligible gobbledygook that they were speaking. It was an actual foreign language that they were speaking, a language that they had never studied in and didn't learn, and yet they were able to speak in this foreign language. And everyone said, how is it we hear them speak in our language? When they spoke, what they heard was the disciples speaking in their language. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." An annoying noise, he said. If I speak with the tongues of men, what does that mean? Language. The language of men, or, he says, the language of angels. If I did that, but I didn't have love, it would just be an annoying noise. But I want you to hang on to that thought there where Paul says the tongues of angels or the language of angels. And notice for the moment also he didn't say he did or that he even could. He just said if I were to do that. It's a hypothetical situation here. Look at chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 2, he says, "For he who speaks in a tongue," or an unknown tongue, isn't that what it says in the King James? "He who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." The unknown tongue there, again, it's unfortunate. It's really just a language, an unknown language. He's speaking in a language that the people don't understand. And I believe that is what we would refer to as a foreign language of men, not the language of heaven. A lot of times people speak of this ability to speak in tongues, as they render it, as a second blessing of sorts. But we're going to see here in a moment, in looking in 1 Corinthians 14, that this ability to speak in these foreign languages was one of the lesser gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't because they were super spiritual that they were able to speak in tongues. It was a lesser gift, and for good reason, we'll see. But let's look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians 14. Apparently, this ability to do this, to speak in tongues or speak in foreign languages, had become a distraction here in Corinth. It was a cause of disorder within the church, misuse of the gift and overemphasizing that gift. So it's a matter that Paul had to deal with, and he deals with it head on. And basically this whole chapter here to this immature, carnal church in Corinth. The word for tongues here, glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A, in the Greek, it speaks of the physical tongue. Every time it's used in the Scriptures, it speaks of the physical tongue of the body. That's the translation of it. I'm struggling not to say literally. Literally, the human body part, the tongue. By implication, though, it does also mean speech or language when it's used. But in every occurrence of the word, it denotes a language. In this case, a known language that a foreigner would speak. Again, not something just unintelligible, but a known language of the people that a foreigner would speak, that not necessarily everyone had studied that language or knew that language that was being spoken. Tamara and I took French in high school. I don't know why. I do know why. It's because most everybody was taking Spanish, and I was one of those who, well, if everybody's doing that, that's not what I want to do. And so I took French, and it's been totally not useful in my whole life. And I have forgotten almost all of what I learned. Yesterday, Tamara counted to 10. In French. Good job. She still remembers that. I remembered some of it. I helped along where I could, but I didn't remember them all. But that's the idea. If I had retained it and spoke it well, and I stand up here and I speak French to you, how many of you would understand what I was saying? Nobody? Not a single person. Tamara could probably pick out some words here and there. But that's the idea of this in the Scriptures. We talked about speaking in tongues. It's speaking a language. But in your case, it would be an unknown language if I were speaking in French. It would be an unknown tongue that I would be using because you don't know French. So what good would it do me to preach in French this morning? Wouldn't do any good at all. That's what Paul is saying when he writes to the Corinthians. That this is why it's one of the lesser gifts. You know, it's only applicable, it's only useful if you're speaking to someone who knows that language in which you are speaking. For those that disagree with me, just hang on. Let's look at the passage. And I think that's what we'll see. Every place that it's used here in chapter 14, it fits perfectly, this example of just speaking a language, a foreign language that people don't understand. Keep in mind also that Luke wrote the book of Acts after the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. Do you realize that? Now keep that in mind. If what existed in Corinth here, this ability to speak in a foreign language, is not what was taking place or happening in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when Luke wrote about that, I just think that surely Luke would have given us some indication to differentiate between the two things of what was going on. He would have told us somehow that this speaking of tongues in Corinth wasn't the same thing as what was happening here of speaking in tongues in Acts, chapter 2, when people heard intelligible language in their own language, you see. They heard them speak in their own language. Now, there was other languages there that they didn't understand, right? Because they were speaking the languages of all the devout men that had come in from every nation around the world. Acts chapter 21 and verse 40 and Acts chapter 22 and verse 2, this speaking in tongues, in a foreign tongue, is mentioned again as well. Let's look there. Acts chapter 21 holds a place in Acts chapter 2, of course, and in 1 Corinthians 14. Acts chapter 21 and verse 40. It says, so when they had given permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew what? In the Hebrew glossa. In the Hebrew tongue. But what does it mean? Language. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Look at chapter 22. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they had heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew, what? Glossa, tongue, language, then they kept silent and they listened. So again, same word, same idea. It's unlikely to me that the two writers would use the same word to speak of two different things. Not a literal language, you see, there in Acts chapter 1. So, why was this given, though? What was the purpose for which they were able to speak in these foreign languages on the day of Pentecost? Well, one is that the Jews always require a sign, right? We learn that from scriptures. The Jews always require a sign. So they were given this sign, this ability to speak in foreign languages that they had never studied and didn't know. A second reason is it was prophesied in the Old Testament that this was going to happen. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verses 11 and 12, that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon them. And also, it was the ability to reverse or overcome the language barrier. Because people came and they spoke all these foreign languages. The Jews had been scattered for a long time now. Some of them didn't even speak the Hebrew language anymore. They'd grown up scattered all around the Mediterranean in different nations, and they had learned to speak the language of the nation in which they grew up in. So when they come back to Jerusalem, what's the best way to speak to them about the wonderful things that God is doing? To speak to them in their own language that they understand. So, in a way, it was a reversal of what had happened at the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, when they came together to rebel against God, God confounded all their languages, and now they weren't able to easily communicate with one another anymore. So now, they speak all of these foreign languages, and they come to Jerusalem for this feast day of Pentecost, many of them having dwelt there, stayed there since the Passover. But they speak all of these other languages. So how are you going to speak to them now about the works of God? Well, how about we overcome that curse with these disciples having the ability to speak in these languages to the people? So that's why that happened. That's what was happening here. By the Holy Spirit, they were given the gift of speaking in languages to reverse that curse of the Tower of Babel. It was a signal that the work of God was coming together to unite them in the kingdom of the Messiah that had been prophesied. Again, to me, to suddenly introduce some ecstatic babbling language into this picture, it just creates confusion and questions. It's better to just understand it as languages, foreign languages that men spoke, but that not everyone spoke. Paul does once in chapter 13 speak of the language of angels, but again, I said you can tell that it's hypothetical there. He doesn't say that he did speak in the language of angels. He doesn't even say that he can speak in the language of angels. He just says, if I could, but I didn't have love. And the context shows that it's all hypothetical. Look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. Does Paul understand all mysteries and have all knowledge? Certainly not. I don't believe any human being could ever claim to have that fullness of capacity. The omniscience of God, basically, is what Paul is saying there. If I had that, but didn't have love, I'm nothing. But again, Paul doesn't say he has it. It's a hypothetical. And then following that, and though I had all faith so that I could move mountains that have not love, I'm nothing. When did Paul move a mountain? He didn't. You're catching on, right? It's hypothetical. If I could do these great and amazing things, but I didn't have love, then those great and amazing things would mean nothing. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Did Paul do that? Not that we have any record of. And though I give my body to be burned. Did Paul do that? No. If I did all of those things and I didn't have love, then I am nothing. You see, it's all hypothetical, including this ability to speak in tongues. Or to speak in the tongue or the language of angels. And here in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about the gift of prophecy to the Corinthians, and he says it's a better gift than the speaking of tongues or the speaking of languages. So he urges them towards a spiritual gift that's more useful, in fact. The gift of prophecy was still in effect here. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it was still during that transitionary time of the book of Acts when these sign gifts were still being performed, and they still would for several more years. But I want you to understand that prophecy, the gift of prophecy, is not so much the ability to predict something. That's how we usually think of the word prophecy. We think of it in terms of making a prediction about something that's going to happen. But the way it's used in the Scriptures, most often it's used in the terms of proclaiming something. So if you're a prophet of God, what are you proclaiming? Take a stab at it. God's message. Exactly right. The Word of God. If you're a prophet of God, you're proclaiming the Word of God, which we don't need that gift today, the gift of prophecy, because we have the completed Word of God now. That's why the gift of prophecy is one of those gifts also that has passed. So Paul says that's a better gift of the Holy Spirit to have at this time, with the ability to proclaim the Word of God, which was of great importance, again, because the Word of God had not been completed at that point. Not completely being understood by everyone. Not completely written down. So with that in mind, let's breeze through this passage in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Especially, this is a good one, he says, to have. To be able to proclaim the Word of God. For he who speaks in a tongue, an unknown tongue, an unknown language, does not speak to men, because they can't understand it, right? but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks of the Word of God. This is where we get the first inclination here that prophecy is not so much predicting, but proclaiming the Word of God. Because in doing so, then, he says it leads to edification, to exhortation, to comfort. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. He who speaks in another language, nobody understands him. So again, we agree that that wouldn't do any good. But the ability to proclaim the Word of God, that does some good. That edifies everyone, right? That helps, that builds up the church, the body of Christ. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. Proclaim the Word of God, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So you need someone to interpret what they said. Someone has to be able to understand that language that you're speaking. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues or languages, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Speaking in foreign language in and of itself has no value. The believers are only understood or are only edified if they understand what's being spoken. Verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? In the NIV here it says, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, you have to hear it. You have to understand what's going on. Verse 8, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? The trumpet, the sound of the trumpet for gathering. If it's indistinct, then people aren't going to equip themselves then for the warfare. Verse 9, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. What languages does he say here? The language of angels? Is that what he says? The languages of the world. The languages of the nations. They all have their meanings for those who understand them. Verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but the understanding is unfruitful. Again, someone has to understand that language that you're speaking. You pray to God in that language, of course, and then God would understand it, but nobody else will. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding in a language that can be understood. That's much, much better. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks, that's well, but the other is not edified. They don't understand. Verse 18, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. What? Paul spoke with tongues? I thank my God that I spoke with tongues more than you all. When did Paul speak in tongues? What scriptural Bible reference did we turn to for that? It's not there. Paul had this gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak in a language that he had not studied and other people understand him. Wouldn't that be useful as he's traveling around on his missionary journeys? To be able to go to a place where they don't speak the language that he speaks, but he can still communicate with them about the wonderful works of God. How awesome is that? Wouldn't it be natural to assume as Paul traveled all around them that he had this gift of the Holy Spirit? To be able to do this? Did he brag about it? No. There's no record of it. But again, they overemphasized it here in Corinth. So he's simply saying that he had this ability through the Holy Spirit to speak those foreign languages. It happened on his missionary journeys, I'm sure. Just the scriptures didn't record it because it wasn't that big of a deal as far as the plan and program of God was concerned. And I think maybe Paul didn't mention it on purpose to just not give too much attention to it. Verse 19, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Man, that should slam close the door on this whole thing, shouldn't it? Paul would rather speak 5 words in intelligent communication with his hearers that they understand what he says than to be able to speak endlessly in some language that they don't understand. What a rebuke for those who put this so-called gift of tongues up so highly. Verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Paul urges them again toward spiritual understanding. Get this down. Understand this, you see. In the law it is written, with the men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all of that they will not hear me. There it is again, fulfillment of Scripture, this ability to do this. I will speak to them in other tongues, other languages than what the speaker would normally speak. Verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to who? Unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. Prophesying is the ability to proclaim the word of God. The ability to speak in tongues, the ability to speak in these other languages, was for the benefit of who? Unbelievers. Not believers. It's so that you could testify to the unbelievers about what God was doing, about the wonderful works of God. It continues on, but that's enough to give you a basis there of what Paul is talking about and what this gift of languages was about. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. We left off in verse 6. They were able to hear them in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not these all who speak Galileans? How did they know they were Galileans? By their particular accent, the way they spoke. Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Their accent gave them away that they were Galileans. Just like Peter on the night that Jesus was arrested, and he hung around close by and stood by the fire, and a servant girl recognized him as one of the followers, and he said, no, I'm not. I don't even know that man. But they said, but you're from Galilee. Your accent gives you away that you're from Galilee. Do you remember that? But here they spoke in other languages and they heard them in their own language. I mean, to me, it clearly defines what this gift was. They were able to hear in their own foreign language. And the only way it becomes something else is you take 1 Corinthians 13:1 and say that Paul spoke in the language of angels, and then you carry that over into 1 Corinthians 14 and you say that's what the unknown tongue is, the unknown language, the language of angels, and that you have to have someone also filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to interpret the language of angels. That's not what I get out of the passage. I don't. Just foreign languages to overcome the curse of the Tower of Babel. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. People that were gathered there, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, and Egypt and all parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues of what? The wonderful works of God. Again, that's what it was about. You can see the map here. There's Jerusalem, and the dotted lines are all of those places that were just mentioned there in Acts chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. all the different places that the people had come from to come to Jerusalem for the feast. And you can see that every nation around the Mediterranean there is represented, and the language that they spoke in those places. And so all of those languages now are coming to Jerusalem. How is it that you can testify to them about the wonderful works of God? Well, what better way than to do so in the language that they speak, in the language that they understand? The Jews had rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They had crucified Him, but they did it in ignorance. And Peter will say that later on in the sermon here in the book of Acts. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed while hanging on the cross of Calvary in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now the Holy Spirit has given the opportunity to enlighten them in what they had done. Things concerning the Scriptures, and things concerning the work of Jesus Christ, the wonderful works of God. And God authenticated that message to the Jews by signs and wonders, specifically here, the ability to speak in a language that they had not studied or knew, because they were all from Galilee. So now they're without excuse if they continue their rejection of Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be out of ignorance anymore. Now, being enlightened, it would be willful rebellion against God. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit, again, was prophesied that it would come, and it was the purpose for this gift going on right now. And remember, the gift of tongues, or the gift of languages, was given for the benefit of who? Unbelievers. Exactly right. Not the believers. Verse 12. "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' And others mocking said they were full of new wine." There were some who didn't understand those other languages that were being spoken, right? To them, it was unintelligible stuff that they were saying. And you can imagine, out of all of those languages represented, if you can only pick out one that's your language, what does all the others sound like to you? Yeah, it would sound like gobbledygook, as all of these other conversations are taking place in languages that you don't speak. Now, if they were all in a language you can speak, and you're a woman, you can keep up with all of those conversations at once. Men can't do it. Women, you amaze me. Single-minded, you have to have my attention if you want to speak to me. I can only do that one thing at a time. Ladies, you're amazing carrying on all those conversations. But I say that jokingly, but you can understand here. Why some would hear in their own language, but others would say, what is all of this stuff going on? Remember, there was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And so when the multitude, everybody heard that sound, they came to see what was going on. And then as they rush up, they hear all of this commotion of the languages being spoken. So some said, "Oh, look, these people are, they've been drinking. Man, it's early in the day, but whoo! Maybe they've been on a bender all night or something." It's kind of the worldview of spiritual things, isn't it, when you think about it? Some recognize that, man, we have something. Something is happening to these people. And hopefully it's the testimony of our life that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But then there's the other people out there who look at you and say, that person, there's something wrong with them. They're drunk, right? They're delusional. They're irrational. They've lost their senses. But when the world feels that way about you, don't let it daunt you in any way. Continue on. Press on. If anything, it's possibly just a confirmation that you are on the right track if you start to make waves and enemies out in the world for the things that... for the truth of God that you spread. But anyway, my time is up. I've gone past just a little. Any thoughts, questions, comments?
Some of those individuals or denominations that maintain the gift of tongues for this age, that's just the result of an unfortunate interpretation of the scriptures that we've covered. They would not be pointing to anything else.
That's my belief, is that it's a, you know, for those that believe in the speaking of tongues today, that it's an, as you say, an unfortunate misunderstanding of what this passage is.
Well, that was literally explanation.
Any others? All right. Thank you for being here for this time. You're dismissed from this study. Thank you.